Mark chapter 1, I want to look at verses 14 and 15 to begin with this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And when you get there, if you're able to stand this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 14. And here the Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I'm asking you now, God, to help me for a few minutes to be able to expound upon this text. And Lord, I'm looking for your glory this morning, Lord, not mine, but yours. Help me, Father, to be very small. May you be very tall. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I'm going to preach on a topic this morning that's not very popular. You're not going to hear this out at Lakewood by any chance or any mega church. It doesn't feel comfortable for people's ears. They don't want to hear it, but it's in the Bible. It's a doctrine of the Bible that a lot of people believe is no longer a valid doctrine. They believe that there's no such place for repentance in salvation. But I'm here to tell you today, I want to preach what thus saith the Lord. And while it may not agree with the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd, it may not agree with the double latte crowd and all that, friends, it agrees with the Bible. And it agrees with what Jesus preached. It agrees with what the apostles preached. It agrees with what John the Baptist preached. And it agrees with the Word of God. And so I'm going to tell you this morning, I've titled the message from the text, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. In our opening text here, we find the Lord Jesus. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist. If you remember, John had been preaching repentance and preaching that there was one to come. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one declaring that there's one coming whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to lace. He said, "I'm nothing. I don't want to be seen, but I'm telling you about this one that's coming." And I remember the Bible tells us when Jesus came and John looked out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so the one that he's been preaching about has came. And the Bible says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, if you see that right there, that where it says preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and people say, "Well, wait a minute, what do you mean the gospel of the kingdom of God? I thought it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought it was the gospel of Jesus." It is, friends. It's referred to as many things in the Bible. In fact, I was doing a word search or a phrase search on that phrase about the gospel. And as I look through our King James Bible, I find that gospel is mentioned 104 times. The word gospel is used 104 times in the New Testament. And out of those 104 times, it is referred to in 15 different ways. But it all means the same thing. It comes from the Greek word euangeliano. I can't ever say Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. Euangelion. There you go. But it means the good news. It means the good news is what that means. But it's referred to in 15 different ways. Mark 1 and 14 says the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 4 and 23 says the gospel of the kingdom. Romans 1 and 1 says the gospel of God. Galatians 1 and 7 says the gospel of Christ. Mark 1 and 1 says the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8 says the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says the glorious gospel of Christ. Ephesians 1 and 13, the gospel of your salvation. Matthew 11 and 5, the gospel. Mark 14 and 9, this gospel. Acts 20 and 24, the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Timothy 1 and 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Ephesians 6 and 15, the gospel of peace. Romans 1 and 9, gospel of his Son. Revelation 14, 6, the everlasting gospel. In every one of those cases, it means the same thing, and it means the good news. Good news! Jesus has come. Good news, the Messiah is here. Good news, you don't have to die in your sin and go to hell. Good news, God sent a Savior is what it means. Now, we didn't read it this morning, but if you look up in the beginning of this chapter in Mark there, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance of the remission of sins." repentance. John came preaching repentance. The word repent here comes from a Greek word, and I'll mess this up, metanoeo, which means to change one's mind. Repentance means to change one's mind, to do a complete U-turn, to reverse what you once were. In other words, repentance means changing your mind from self-reliance to placing your full faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. That's what repentance is. The old Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, he said this. He said, repentance is looked upon as a tedious thing, requiring great effort. But men are content with their dregs and do not care to stir. They would rather go sleeping to hell than weeping to heaven. Reminds me of the church in our modern day. Folks would be much rather off to go to sleep on the church pew and slip off into hell than to hit the altar repenting in tears for their sins. There was a point in Jesus' ministry. He found himself surrounded by a group of people, of Hebrews, of Galileans. But he found himself surrounded by these people. They were very upset. The Roman governor, Pilate, he had ordered his soldiers to kill this group of Galileans. They were going to make a sacrifice to the temple. And they were going, and he ordered the soldiers to kill them. And when the soldiers killed them, their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrificial animals. Well, this highly upset these Jews. And so they were very upset, and they were talking to Jesus about it and wanting to know why in the world this happened to them. What did they do to deserve this? Why? What was their sin? Why was it so great that this happened? Listen to it in Luke 13:1. It said, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering them said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Listen to what he said. He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. From Jesus' reply, it was obvious that these folks believed that these Galileans had done some great sin to cause this to happen to them. And Jesus even mentioned this other thing that which they weren't talking about, but he brought it up about the tower that fell upon all these people and they died. And he says, do you think they've done something worse than everybody in Jerusalem? And they deserve that because of their sin? He said, no, nay. He said, nay. But he said, I'll tell you this, unless ye repent, you shall also likewise perish. Repent. He mentions them about that tragedy there. And then they're talking about this tragedy. And they think that for some reason their sins had caused this awful thing to happen. But Jesus says no. In God's word we find that the word perish means a destruction that leads to condemnation and death. That's what that means when it talks about perishing. No greater example can be found than that we find in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Where Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night. And he's wanting to know about how he can be saved. And Jesus starts talking to him. And you remember he says that you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's not very spiritual. He thinks in the physical terms. And he says, what do you mean? Am I supposed to be born from my mother's womb again? And Jesus is saying, listen, you should know better than this. You're one of the godly men here. You're one of the men of the temple. You're this Pharisee. You should know these things. You should know this. You're a religious man. But I'm not talking about in the physical sense. But listen to what the Bible says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he didn't stop right there. He went on to say this. He said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, there's a place in a man's life when he must make a decision. Am I going to live for myself? Am I going to rely on myself to get me to heaven? To rely on me to be able to be saved? Or am I going to turn from all this and turn to Jesus, the only way to heaven? You see, there comes a time when all men must make that decision. Aren't you glad that God loved the world so much? Because frankly, you and I are considered part of the world. And once we've been saved, we're part of Christ's kingdom. We're part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're children of God. But until that point, we're children of the devil. We're children of this world. But the Bible says that God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son so that we would not have to perish and go to hell and pay for our sins. The Apostle Paul declares the gospel for us. If you want to look at it, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul tells us exactly what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And here he gives it. He gives the gospel to us in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, the gospel is very clear here. It is good news. It's good news that Jesus came. And Paul says, listen, this is the gospel. This is what I've preached to you. If anybody comes preaching any other thing besides what you've heard from me about the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't you listen to him. Run from that. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven that comes declaring some other gospel. Don't you believe it. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Acts, Acts 17 and 22, the Apostle Paul, he'd just been run out of Berea. We've studied this when we were studying Acts. There was a mob of angry Thessalonians that were after him, as they always were. And now we're over in Athens. And he was faced with preaching to this very superstitious crowd. And as he got there, the Bible says that Paul was greatly distressed because as he approached the city, they had all these altars built, all these statues and altars built for all these gods. They had a god for everything that you can imagine. If they wanted to eat that day, they could have a god of food or a god of tomatoes or a god of potatoes or whatever it was. They had a god for every single thing in their life. They even had a god there, an altar built to a god called the unknown god, just in case they missed one. Or it was built to that god which they didn't know. And that's what Paul wants to tell them. And Paul says that they were given over, wholly given over to idolatry. And it greatly troubled him. And so we pick up the story there of this in Acts 17 and 22. Acts 17 and 22, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." And listen, this is the key in verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead." Did you notice that in verse 30? In verse 30, it said, "In times of this ignorance, God winked at." Referring to the time before Jesus was sent here on this earth and was visible unto men and appeared before men and taught as a man for 33 and a third years he was here. Before all that, God looked over their ignorance. These pagans here, these Gentiles. He looked over your ignorance of these altars you built to all these gods because you were ignorant of it. But now he sent the light into this world. He sent his son Jesus into the world. He sent the Messiah, the Savior, into this world. And he no longer overlooks your sin. He no longer overlooks this. He don't wink at you. And it's not talking about when a boy, you know, looks at a girl and winks at her, you know, like, I think you're cute. That's not the winking he's talking about. It's more of a winking like if we had, perhaps we had a jar of cookies over at the house. And my wife said, you kids can't have any of these cookies. Don't get in these cookies. And when she's got her back turned, they walk up and they look at the cookies like this. And they look at me and I go like that. And they reach in and get a cookie. I've overlooked it. That's what it's more meaning. God at one time overlooked their sin because they were ignorant of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now the gospel has been declared upon this world. And now they're responsible. And the Bible says, Paul says right here in this writing, he says, at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from that sin. No longer set up false idols. No longer bow down to an idol or an altar to an unknown God. But you must worship Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. So before God sent His Son here, He overlooked this pagan worship. Didn't hold them accountable for it. But now it's a whole new ball game. A whole new ball game. The rules have been changed. I want to tell you this morning, some preachers and pastors will not dare say this, but in order for a person to be saved, they must repent. There's no salvation outside of repentance. Repentance and salvation are one and the same. They work together. They're all the same. You understand, you realize you are a sinner bound for hell and there's nothing you can do about it. You want to turn from that sin and turn to the Lord Jesus to take those sins from you, and you want to live for Him. It's all in a matter of one step. Some people say, that's work salvation. There's no work involved. If repentance is work, so is believing. Because both take an effort on your part. So repentance is not some kind of heresy. In fact, it's Bible doctrine. It's the truth of the gospel. If you look back in our text in Luke 13 we read earlier, Jesus said it twice. He said in verse 3 of Luke 13, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Bible says in Matthew 3 and 1 and 2, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the Bible is filled with indications that men are to repent of their sins. We must turn from relying on our self-reliance and relying on this man to relying on Jesus Christ for everything that we need. We must place our full faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's repentance. It's repentance of our sin and turning from our sins to Jesus. After Peter had healed a lame man through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Jews stood around in amazement. And he rebuked them. Listen to what he said to them. He said in Acts 3 and 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Jesus, he'd been in the desert 40 days being tempted to the devil. Remember? The Bible says he went into the wilderness to be tempted to the devil. And for 40 days he's tempted. He never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. And listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 4 and 17. When he came out of that wilderness, he came out of that temptation period. It said from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like we said at the very beginning of this message, there in Mark chapter 1, the very first message that Jesus preached that we read about in the Bible was a message of repentance. It was believing in the gospel of God and repentance. Repentance. Before Jesus left here and went to sit on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and I, the Bible says He told the disciples to go and preach repentance. Listen to it, Luke 22 and 45. The Bible says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus came on the earthly scene preaching repentance. He left before he ascended up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he said, go and preach repentance. And what did the disciples do? Listen, Mark 6 and 12, the Bible tells us, and they went out and preached that men should repent. I want to declare to you this morning that repentance is pure gospel grace. The covenant of works admitted no repentance. That was it. Law, you were guilty. It was black and white. There was nothing there. There was no grace involved. Nothing there at all. But repentance was ushered in by the gospel. Christ's blood on Calvary was shed so that repenting sinners could be saved, so that we could come to Christ. How do I know it? Because the Bible tells me so. Over in Luke 5:32, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." To repentance. And so people get hung up on this. They say, "Now wait a minute. Talk about all this repentance. What about this saved by grace through faith that you're saved and not of works, and lest any man should boast?" And I thought that was all it did. Just call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved and all that. Listen, all that takes into account that the person calling on the name of the Lord has repented of their sins and turned to Jesus to save them. It all banks upon that. It's understood. You can't just take one verse out of the Bible and say, this is all the doctrine of the Bible. You must see what the Bible says. Rightly divide the word of truth and look and see what the Bible says. And so leading up to Romans 10, leading up to all these, you find that all this has been preached. Repentance for the remission of sins. Trusting Jesus as your Savior. And then what does it say? Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. So it all goes together. Now I know, you know, it's grace, it's faith, all that. We're saved the same way. And it's all through the shed blood of Jesus. But repentance is not opposing grace at all. It's the recognition of our need for grace. The old 19th century English preacher J.C. Ryles, he wrote this. He said, "Let no man ever persuade you that any religion deserves to be called the gospel in which repentance toward God has not a most prominent place. That is no gospel in which repentance is not a principal thing." And so you may be wondering, well, how does repentance come about? What does it mean? Is it just when I feel sorry for what I've done? Is it when I get upset? Is it when I got caught and I want to apologize? What is it? What is repentance? How does it work? First of all, repentance comes from the Word of God. That's where it derives from. Over in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, he was preaching a convicting sermon. Now you remember it, on the day of Pentecost, where thousands were there gathered around to hear him preach. We know the Bible tells us there were over 3,000 souls that were saved from when they heard Peter preaching. He declared the word of God, and when the people heard it, it says this in Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this," talking about the preaching, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The preached word of God draws men to repentance of their sins. The preached word of God. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Our repentance will break us. God's word will break us like a rock being dashed with a hammer. Repentance is the sinner's recognition and acknowledgement of our lost state and our need of grace. Repentance comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that woos men. He's the one that invites men. He's the one that nudges your heart. He's the one that pounds on your heart's door and says, "Hey, you're lost. You need to repent and turn to Jesus to save you." A man of God, a preacher, a pastor, we're nothing but a sounding trumpet. We rely totally on the Holy Spirit to do the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts men of their sins. Acts 10:44, Peter had been preaching Christ to Cornelius. You remember the first Gentile convert the Bible talks about? He's preaching about Jesus. And the Bible says there in Acts 10:44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word." Peter spoke the word, but the Holy Ghost did the work in the men's heart. And what did they do? They come and they repented of their sins and they turned to Jesus to save them from their sins. When men hear the preached word, it causes many things to happen. I remember when I was convicted of the Holy Spirit of my sins, that I was a sinner that needed to repent and trust Jesus. I remember my heart was beating out of my chest. I thought I was literally going to die. It was so bad. Some people's eyes spill over with tears. Some people feel like they're in a lost state and they don't know what to do. They're confused. But it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Now, some people want to know what true repentance is. What does it mean to truly repent? Well, to understand it, you got to know what it means, what repentance is not. Repentance is not feeling guilty of your sins. That may be involved in it, but that's not repentance. You feel guilty all day long for something you've done, but that don't mean you're going to stop doing it. The man over here at the workhouse that's in prison over here, he's sorry for getting caught, but that don't mean when he gets back on the street, he's not going to do the same thing again, because the majority of men will do that. So they don't repent. They don't turn from their crimes into a new life, but they're sorry. Saying sorry does not save you. Statistics tell us that 68% of people that go to prison for being caught for the crime they do go back out on the street and commit the exact same crime. 68% of them do that. And so they're not repenting. They're just sorry they got caught. I fear, one of my biggest fears in the ministry is preaching to people and them having a false profession or a false thought that they are saved when they never truly have repented of their sins and trusted the Lord Jesus. I don't believe in 1, 2, 3, repeat after me salvations. I don't believe in them. I don't believe in raise your hand if you want to be saved. And the man standing behind the pulpit says, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. We had 4 saved. I don't believe in getting on a youth bus and the youth pastor or the guy in charge of the bus stands up and he says, who all heard the message and wants to be saved? And a bunch of kids raise their hands and they start counting them and say, we had 15 saved on our bus. If you don't think that's happening today, then you've not been around very much. It's happening today. And people are going to hell because they've not truly trusted Jesus. They've not repented of their sins. They've not turned to Jesus to save them. But they felt guilty, or they felt troubled, or they felt sorry or embarrassed, and they came and made some profession of faith. Listen to me this morning, and this is very important. If you don't hear nothing else I say today, you hear this. For a person to tell me that they went down to the altar when they were a young person, they prayed a prayer, but their life never changed. They lived a life never reflecting the life of a Christian. And I've heard this over and over. People say, oh yeah, well, you know, I know he never went to church. He never talked about Jesus. Hey, he cussed like a sailor and he drunk and, you know, things like that. But he, one time when he was a little boy, he went down and prayed a prayer. And so I feel assured he's in heaven. I don't feel assured he's in heaven. Listen, without the fruit, there's no root. The Bible says that you shall know them by their fruit. And this day of easy believism, this easy 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, you're saved. Friends, people are dropping off a church pew into hell by the barrelfuls. And they need to know the truth today, the truth from the Bible. The Bible never gives any of this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me salvations. It's always repentance of sins, turning to the Lord Jesus to save you, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, trusting Him to save you. And I want you to know the Bible says that if you've been saved, that you become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If there's no change, if it's not a life bearing fruit. Now I know there's times when we backslide. There's times you may get out of church for a while. I've heard of people that got out of church for many years that's truly been saved. But friends, a life that's never reflected any change, a life that don't show any fruit, I have to wonder if those people have ever really trusted Jesus, because that's not Bible. John MacArthur says, you'll never prove true repentance unless the fruit of repentance and the work of repentance is visible. True repentance will manifest a changed life. So, what are the steps to repentance? We'll be finished. First of all, we must acknowledge that we are a sinner. We have sin in our life. There's no doubt about it. When we go around giving out Bible tracts, we always have the Roman road there available to us. And the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. The Bible says that. The parable of the prodigal son. You remember when he went away into the far country, he left his father. And the Bible says when he's down there eating with the pigs, and he came to himself. He recognized the true wretch of a creature that he was. And he wanted to turn from being that wretch of a creature and go to the Father. True repentance starts by acknowledging we have sinned. We must come to ourselves. True repentance, we must be broken. There's a sorrowfulness over our sins. sorrowfulness. I don't believe in these bubblegum chewing, laughing, getting it up, you know, salvations. Somebody come down, you know, yeah, I won't be saved. Yeah. I'll say a prayer. Get up. Were you saved? Yeah, I saved. I don't believe that for a minute. There's sorrowfulness over sin in our lives. We recognize who we've sinned against. We've sinned against the Lord Jesus. That should bring us sorrow. It should break us. The psalmist said in Psalm 38 and 18, "For I will declare my iniquity. I'll be sorry for my sin." Luke 7 and 37, a woman who the Bible calls a sinner came to Jesus and said, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Why was this sinner woman weeping? Weeping so much that her tears were enough to wash the feet of Jesus. She was broken over the sinful wretch that she was. And she realized that.
I've got to have something done about it. I'm broken over my sin. I've sinned against God.
Repentance comes from our heart. Psalm 38 and 4, David said, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." David was broken over the sins in his heart, and he prayed to God. Our confession must be sincere. It must be sincere. We don't confess our sins and the whole time in the back of our mind trying to devise a way to do that same sin again. People will say, "I want to repent of my sins. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done." And the minute they're up, they're thinking about the next time they're able to do that sin again. That's not repentance. Our confession must be sincere. It comes from a shameful heart. Over in Ezra's prayer, Ezra 9 and 5, he said, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord, my God, and said, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up under the heavens." Ezra was repenting for his whole nation because of their sins. And the Bible tells us over in Jeremiah, they did not blush. They could not blush. Our sin should embarrass us. If you remember the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, they committed the sin, and they covered themselves up, and they hid behind the bushes because they were ashamed. Jeremiah 6 and 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? "Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." That's the picture of man today. Men that cannot blush. Romans 7 and 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." The Apostle Paul knew that he was a sinful man. But he was saved. But he was sinful. And he hated it. True repentance revolves out of our hatred for sin. Job 11 and 14 said, "If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." If there was ever a day that men need to be taught and preached about repentance, it's the day we live in now. I think the Bible has been crystal clear this morning on what God thinks about repentance. That we need to turn from self-reliance, turn from our sins, our wretchedness, our blackness. Turn from that and turn to the Lord Jesus to save us. Turn to Him to take these sins from us. He died for the sins. He shed every drop of His blood on Calvary's cross for those sins. So we should repent of those sins. God's Word said, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." I want to be perfectly clear with this morning. Ever since sin came into this world through man, there in the garden, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And if that wasn't clear enough, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Fortunately for us, Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there is hope for the sinner. And all we need to do is to realize what a wretched sinner that I am. Trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross. Turn from our sin. Turn toward the Savior to save us. Repent of those sins and trust Him. I want us to pray together. Heavenly Father, we preached Your Word this morning, the best of our abilities. There's not a doubt in my mind that everything in Your Word is true. We realize that since we've been made aware of what You say in Your Word, God, that we're responsible for it. God, You said that men everywhere should repent. God, You said if we don't repent, we perish. God, I'm asking if there's one in this building today, Lord, that's never truly repented and turned to Jesus Christ to save them. Lord, that today will be the day the Holy Spirit convicts their hearts and show them the errors of their ways. Help us, Father. As we sing this morning, let's sing a song. Let's sing Amazing Grace. If you have a need this morning, if you'll come forward, I'd love to pray with you. Amazing Grace.